Matthew 12:9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And then look at Mark chapter 3. We'll look at each account of this same event. In Mark 3:1, we have another. Mark 3:1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness. That word is stubbornness. Blind stubbornness. He looked at him with anger. And he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And then look at Luke chapter 6. We have some things in each of these accounts that are not in the others. Look at Luke 6:6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him. It was his right hand. You know, even that is significant, because in the scriptures, the right hand signifies power. The Lord Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of the majesty on high. Why? Because of what Brother D taught this morning in the Bible class. Because he's sovereign, because he's all powerful, he's omnipotent. The right hand. But our right hand, not so much. It's useless. It's shriveled up. Oh, but when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When we had no power to come, no man can come, he exerted his power, almighty to save. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. Can you picture that? He said, Stand up and come stand here in the middle of everybody. I don't know much about this man with the withered hand, but what little we do know, he doesn't strike me as somebody that would call attention to himself. Do you reckon? And he arose and stood forth. And then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it. You see, if the Lord doesn't save your life, He's destroyed it. Him not doing good to you means you're going to hell. And looking round about upon them all, and we know from Mark's account that he looked upon those who had stubborn hearts of rebellion against the grace of Christ, the power of Christ himself. He looked with anger upon them. But he said to that man, "Stretch forth thine hand," and he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other, and they were filled with madness. That's where we are by nature, filled with madness. And communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Now, as we've seen before in the scriptures, a man's hand, or the hand, when it's referred to, represents a man's ability to work, a man's ability to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." If it's worth doing, it's worth doing. Do it with your might. Isaiah said in 59:1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save." Now, we know that God is spirit, but he's pictured here as having a hand, because the hand signifies ability. His hand isn't withered. His hand's not shortened that he can't save who he wants to save. He said, "I give life to whom I will." And nobody can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" There's nothing wrong with God's hand that prevents him from doing what he has purposed to do. He said, "I've purposed it, I'll do it." He'll save his people from their sin. That's what he came to do. To save his people, that's what he did. He saved his people. By living for them, by dying for them. But there's something wrong with our hand by nature, and that's what's pictured here. Not only are we unable to do what we purpose to do, but we can't do what's required of us. You know, the Lord has righteous claims upon us. He demands obedience. He demands perfect obedience to His law, to His every will expressed, and He's worthy of it. He requires it. And to fall short of that is to be sinful and wretched and vile in His sight and unable to come into His presence. This poor man was unable to do anything. He pictures us as we are unable to do what's required of us. This man would never have been hired at all, like those in the parable of our Lord taught in Matthew 20. You remember that parable where the householder went out and hired some folks in the morning? They were standing around waiting to be hired. I've seen that in Kingwood, Texas. There was a corner where some fellas would wait around in the mornings because they knew that people that needed workers for that day knew that spot too. And they would come and they'd say, "I want you, come with me today. I'm gonna have a job for you. I'm going to pay you." And that's what this man did. The householder went out in the morning and he hired laborers to work in his vineyard from among available workers who had gathered there for that reason. And he says in verse 3 there of Matthew 20, "And he went out about the third hour. After having hired some in the morning, he went back out at the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I'll give you.' And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, 'Why stand ye here all the day idle?' And they say unto him, 'Because no man hath hired us.'" That's what we're waiting for. "He saith unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive.'" And that's what he's teaching there in Matthew 20 in that passage. Whatever's right, that's what God will give you. But here, in our text, though he taught that parable for another reason, there in Matthew 20, the fellow in our text this morning, he never would have been hired at all. Not with a withered hand. He couldn't do anything. If there was some small task that he was able to perform, he wouldn't have expected to receive the same pay as other men. But here's the spiritual lesson. Our Lord requires of us perfection. And we can't do it. We can't perform it. He requires perfect obedience to his law, and you and I are deformed. Man was created perfect in the beginning. No flaw, no handicap, no deficiency. Holy and upright, walking upright and sinless before God. But man was before God accepted and blessed on the condition of performance, on the condition of law, the condition of obedience. As long as Adam and Eve enjoyed all of God's paradise and obeyed God in abstaining from the one forbidden tree, all was well. Man fell and proved what I said last week. If you allow me to eat anything but grapes, what do you think I'm going to want? Grapes. They were able to eat anything they wanted in the garden. But that one tree. And what was the one thing that they decided they couldn't live without? Man fell, man sinned, and man is still on a footing of law before God by nature, but with a great handicap now, a great deformity, a nature that's depraved and deformed and bent towards evil. We do evil with both hands earnestly, the prophet said, by nature. We come forth out of the womb speaking lies. We're shapen in iniquity. And yet, even without the advantage that Adam had in the garden of being created holy and upright, man still has the insane notion that he's able to do something for God. God's able to save us. That leper was right. If you will, you can. His hand's not shortened. His hand's not drawn up and withered. But ours is. We can't reach out to God. That's what religion likes to do. Just reach out to God. Just take the first step and he'll meet you halfway. But you're lame on both your feet. How are you going to take the first step? How are you going to reach out to God with a hand like yours? We cannot reach out to God and would not if we could. In fact, we cannot because we will not. Did you know that? The problem is our will. The very thing that evil, satanic, free will religion appeals to. The will of man. That's not the solution. That's your problem, is your will. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. First of all, because they're foolishness unto him. It seems like idiocy, the gospel to you by nature. It's foolish. It's nonsense. It's ridiculous. You don't have the desire, the heart for it, the will to do what God says. Neither can he know them. You don't have the ability either because you're flesh and the flesh profits nothing. They're spiritually discerned and you have no spiritual discernment. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and only that which is born of the Spirit is spirit and therefore can discern that which is spiritual. So you'll have to be born from above. That's what that born again means there in John 3. Born from above. Or you can't see the kingdom, much less enter it. Christ said, "You search the scriptures. You know your Bible, or think you do." They didn't know much, did they? Because every time they said something, he said, "Haven't you read the scriptures? What Bible are you reading?" Have you ever wanted to say that to somebody? What Bible have you read? Apparently not this one. "And you will not come to me that you might have life." You will not. That's your problem. We're creatures of flesh only, and so are unable to even perceive spiritual things, much less act upon them. That's why Christ said to his disciples who asked him, "Who then can be saved?" Who can be saved? This young man came asking about how he could go to heaven when he died, you know. We went around knocking on people's door and asked them if they wanted to go to heaven when they died, and they said, "Yeah, I'd like to go to heaven." "Well, just can you answer a couple of questions here? Check, check, check. You're saved. God just saved you." Really? The Lord sent that man away sorrowful. He walked away on his own, sorrowful because of his depraved will. "You will not come to me. You will not get rid of your idols and follow the true God. You will not sell all you have and come follow Christ. You want to go to heaven when you want to inherit eternal life, but you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to have to go to hell. That's the only place for you and me. Who then can be saved? This man came asking about it. And he said, with men it's impossible, but with God. Your hand is withered. You can't do anything. But God's is not. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. You'll never get to him. He'll have to come to you. This is what Christ said in John 6:44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. If the Father draws you to me, I'll raise you up at the last day. We'll dwell forever in glory. You'll behold my glory forever. If not, you won't come." He can do something about this problem, if he will. But you can't. You can't. With men, it's impossible. You cannot come to him. You can't take the first step. Why? You're like Mephibosheth. You're lame on both your feet. You can't see the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're blind as Bartimaeus. You cannot come into the presence of him who is holy. Why? Because you're a leper, like the man in Matthew 8. And he cannot abide your presence. He dwelleth in a light to which no man can approach. And you cannot perfectly perform what God requires of you, and he requires perfection, because you have a withered hand. With you, it's impossible. But our Lord Jesus Christ is able to heal. And he can heal on any day he wants to heal. He deliberately healed on the Sabbath day in order to infuriate these Pharisees and to teach the truth that he is the sinner's Sabbath. He is the sinner's rest. You remember the end of chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12. That's what he's been teaching now. He's still teaching concerning who the Sabbath is. And he does so here. Three things, and I'll be brief this morning. Our Lord is able to heal. His word is a word of power. And he's merciful to sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to heal. How? Why? Well, because he's the mighty God that Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born. Unto us God's Son is given. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. You know what that word government means? Dominion. All dominion, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, that I might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. All dominion shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Have you ever called his name Wonderful? Have you ever called him Counselor? Oh, I don't know anything, do you? And the more I do by his grace know, the more I realize how little I know. Oh, but my Counselor is wise. I don't counsel him, he counsels me. Who hath been his counselor? But you know who my counselor is? This one right here, the mighty God. The mighty God. That's what Dee was talking about this morning. He's the mighty God. If we ever see him as he is, we'll bow before him as we ought. He's the mighty God. The everlasting Father. I'm glad he didn't just stop there at the mighty God. He's everybody's mighty God. But he's not everybody's Father. He said to those fair, you're of your father the devil. Oh, but if you're able by God's grace, if you have the sweet, glorious privilege of calling him Father, whereby Paul said we cry, Father, Father. The Prince of Peace. He's made peace for his elect by the blood, the precious blood of his cross. Christ said in Matthew 9:6, I have power. He healed that man. He said, what's easier to say? Rise, take up your bed, walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee. He can do either one. He can do either one. He can make you a lame man walk, or he can forgive sins. About the same to him. As far as power, easier, the word easy. But he said, I said what I did so that you'd know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Oh, that's the one that says, come to me and I'll give you rest. He has dominion. He has authority. He has power to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And every problem you have is gone. But how can he now? How can he? Well, he's God. Well, I know that. He's God. I know a little bit about that. He's revealed that, hasn't he? Ain't no question about that. He can do as he pleases. But how can he forgive my sins and still be God? If someone is holy and just and right, and he just arbitrarily forgives evil, does not he cease to be holy and just and right? Yes. But God does not forgive my sin arbitrarily. That is, just on a whim, without any righteous basis upon which to do so. How then? Our Lord is able to heal. He has power, but is it right for him to do it? Is it right for him? Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:5. Listen to this verse. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He has the authority to say, stretch forth thy hand, thy withered hand, by nature powerless to do anything for God, much less the perfection he requires. But he heals us with his stripes. That's how he heals us. He causes our hand to be made whole. He causes our lame feet to be strengthened, that we might come to God. That's how he draws us. He brings us. He heals us. Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see that? It's by his stripes we are healed. I think I see now, don't you? A little bit. Not only with his almighty power are we healed, but with his stripes. Not only is he God and can do what he pleases, but he's right to save us because of our sacrifice, because of our Redeemer who died in our place, who suffered in our stead. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Our transgression was laid upon him. He suffered in our place as our propitiation, our sin offering. And so he can heal us and be right to do it because our sins were fully punished. The justice of God completely satisfied in the punishment of my sins because my sins were laid on him and the wrath of God was poured out upon him for them. And he suffered and died in my place. And when he did, he healed me. When he did, my withered hand was made whole. In him. His hand's not withered, and I'm in him. Now, when he says, thy sins be forgiven thee, it's more than just a best effort. He has already accomplished my redemption, which makes him able to be just and justify me. And so when he speaks, secondly, his word is a word of power. It's a word of power. It's the word of power. When he says, stretch forth thy hand, then that which cannot happen will happen. It's not. He doesn't make it possible for you to stretch forth your hand. When he said, let there be light, he didn't make light possible. There was light. But wait, there's no sun yet. He didn't create the sun until later. How can there be light? Because he said, let there be light. This man was born with a withered hand, just as you and I are born with our problem. Have you ever seen anybody like that, deformed in some way? I've seen that specific thing with a little shriveled up hand. And you and I were born with our problem too. Our problem is not what we do. It's what we are. What we do is a symptom of our problem. Just as this man's doings, his limitations, were a result of what he was. His root problem was what he was. He was the man with the withered hand. And what our Lord commanded this man to do was the one thing that he was utterly incapable of doing. Have you ever heard somebody say God wouldn't command you to do something you couldn't do? He hasn't ever commanded anybody to do anything that they could do. You realize that? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You can't do that. You realize that? Thou shalt not steal. You can't do that. No way. Lazarus, come forth. God won't tell somebody to do something they can't do. The one thing. Now, if he had told that man, I want you to swim the Sea of Galilee, and I'll be waiting for you on the other side, and I'll save you. You know, he would have gone into some kind of a training program, and he would have strengthened all of his other members to make up for that shriveled one, and he would have figured out a way to do it. You reckon? He'd have taken a shot at it. But what he would have had to do was figure out a way to do it with a shriveled hand. But stretch forth thy hand. The one thing. With man, it is impossible. You see, it's not difficult for you to come to Christ. No man can. How's it going to happen then? By the power and authority and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God in the gospel commands sinners everywhere to repent. But repentance is not something that we're capable of doing. We're withered, we're lame, we're blind, we're without strength. We have no spiritual understanding, much less ability. But repentance is God's gift. In 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul said to Timothy, teach those who oppose themselves, and God might give them repentance. That's how he'll do it, through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. The gospel is God's power. That's how he exerts his power to save now. He's not going to save you apart from the gospel. He's going to use the gospel to save you. A sinner can't just decide to repent of his own free will, and neither can a man with a withered hand stretch forth his hand. Neither can a lame man rise and take up his bed and walk. Neither can Lazarus come forth. But when Christ says, come forth, the dead comes forth. Is it simple? Is that as simple as it can be? It's the power of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the power of my persuasive abilities. I don't have any. It's not my power to get somebody saved. I don't have any. If I get you to make some kind of a decision, you'll be a decision-making wretch before God, a hell-bound decision-making wretch, unless Christ saves you by his power. When the gospel is preached, the Lord Jesus Christ exerts his power in the saving of sinners. When, how, and where, and upon whom he is pleased to do so. With the command, Lazarus come forth, goes the power for the dead to come forth. That's what happens when the gospel's preached. Or doesn't, at his sovereign discretion. That's why we pray the way that we do. Lord, if you will, you can. How in the world did Lazarus obey that command? How did he even hear it, much less obey it? The same way that you obeyed the command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The same way Thomas obeyed the command, Thomas, you come here and be not faithless, but believing. The flesh profiteth nothing, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. But Chris, will God have mercy on me? I believe what you say. I believe that he's God. I believe that he does as he pleases, with whom he pleases, when he pleases, the way he pleases. And I see how a holy God might yet have mercy upon a sinner because a substitute has come, because the Savior, the Redeemer, the Christ has come, God with us. and has lived a perfect, righteous, holy life in the stead of his people, and died the spotless lamb, an ignominious, vicarious, substitutionary, perfect, acceptable, sufficient death for his people. I see how that he might be just and yet justified through the Redeemer, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And I see how that if he says the word, I'll be healed. But will he have mercy on me? That's what that leper wanted to find out, wasn't it? He didn't have any doubt about the Lord's ability. He came to find out if the Lord was willing to have mercy on a wretch like him. Did you come here this morning for that reason? Well, let me tell you this. He's plenteous in mercy. Psalm 86:5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Can you picture this poor man with the withered hand standing in front of everybody, probably embarrassed and shamed to even be seen? The Pharisees asked the Lord, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Is it right for you to have mercy on somebody like this?" In order that they might accuse him. And that's when he said to this man, "Get up and stand here in the midst." And in Mark's account, we're told that the Lord looked around at them all with anger because of the hardness of their hearts. Isn't religion cruel and heartless to demand of the sinner what he cannot perform? And the Lord looked with anger upon them and spoke peace, spoke healing, spoke mercy to the wretched man with the withered hand. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep?" He told us right here why he had mercy on this man. "Because he's one of my little sheep." And even you heartless fools, for a different reason, if you had a sheep fall in a pit on the Sabbath day, you'd go get it out because you wouldn't want to lose anything. But because the Lord Jesus Christ is love, because he's the God of all grace, because he's tender and compassionate and long-suffering towards sinners, he said to this little sheep of his, "Stretch forth thine hand." And with that command went the power to obey the command. He stretched it forth and it was restored whole. And then look at verse 14. We see the almighty purpose of God's grace here. This is God's almighty purpose of grace, seen in verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "how that they might destroy him." Do you see God's eternal purpose of grace even in that, especially in that? This passage is a picture of the healing of our souls. How will that be accomplished? "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." The destroying of him is the healing of me. By his stripes, I am healed. His death is my life. Thank God for sovereign mercy. Let's bow in prayer. Brother Ken Melton, ask the Lord to bless this to us this morning.